Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your eternal truth. I pray, Lord, that we'd read it, that we'd understand it through the Holy Spirit, and that we would apply it into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. You may think, well, gee, you know, you preached on that last week, but it's just too good. And we did one word last week in verse 26. Likewise, let me read 26, 27 to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I preached on 26 last week, and I preached on that one word, likewise, because it points to the commonality that we have with the Spirit, that creation is groaning for our redemption. We as the created are groaning for our redemption, the ultimate glorification of our body. Yes, we're redeemed, but ultimately, we're going to be glorified. And so we're groaning for that. Creation is groaning for that. And here in verse 26, we see that the Spirit also is groaning that we will be glorified. And the reason why I wanted to spend more time on these two particular verses is that I'm trying to set up verses that are probably, as believers, the most quoted or one of the most quoted verses in not only the book of Romans, but also of all the New Testament. We're going to get to verses 28 through 30, which reads, and we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You've heard that verse. You've heard that verse more than likely as long as you've been a believer. It's kind of one of the go-to verses. I love those verses. Unfortunately, sometimes it's some of the most misquoted verses or most misunderstood verses, not only in Romans, but also in the New Testament. So I want us to have a clear understanding of what Paul is telling the Church of Rome and also us as well as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I started off last week, likewise, that there's commonality, commonality with us, commonality with creation, commonality with the Spirit, our ultimate glorification. And as I continue in 26 and 27, what I want to do is identify three people in these verses. I'm going to identify the workings of these three people, and then we'll circle back and look at this verse and I think have clarity, not only for the verses that I'm preaching through this morning, but also for the upcoming verses that are very, very important. So who are the three people in 26 and 27? Well, first of all, one of those persons is God the Father. And if you look at verse 27, it says, now he, and he is capitalized, and of course we know when he is capitalized, it's referring to God. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the first person that we're going to preach through is God the Father. And here you'll see that in these verses that God the Father searches the heart. God the Father searches the heart. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. And in fact, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is giving his speech regarding Solomon and the building of the temple. Remember, David wasn't allowed to build the temple. Solomon was. And in 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 9, as David is giving his speech, you'll see what David says. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So here we see in David's address to Solomon, he tells us something about God the Father. The Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thought. You also see that truth in John chapter 2, verse 23, where his power described in John regarding men. John 2, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So here we see the God-man here in his ministry on the earth. He knew the hearts of men. He didn't give himself to those people because they weren't really believing in him, and he knew their hearts. See it in the Old Testament. You see it in the Gospel. And then here in Acts 15, as Peter is addressing the Jerusalem Council regarding Gentile believers, in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" And then look at verse 8. "So God, who knows the heart," God who knows the heart, "acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. It made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So the point that I want you to carry away from this is that God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. God knows our intent. He knows us. He knows us. And I especially want you to think about this in terms of us as believers. We'll talk about the non-believer in just a moment. But what I want you to keep this train of thought is this thinking that God knows us as believers, as our Father, as the one who loves us, as the one who wants the best for us. He knows our hearts. Well, who's the second person? The second person is the Spirit. And if you look back in our focal passage in Romans 8, and we've got a lot of scripture this morning, but I think it's helpful. If you look back at our focal passage, you'll see that the Spirit, in this description of the second person, verse 26 says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Verse 27, you see the Spirit mentioned again where it says God knows the mind of the Spirit. So we've got the Father, we've got the Spirit, and the Spirit is inside of us. The Spirit is inside of us. He's not external. He's internal. The Spirit is internal. And if you look at John 14, where Jesus gives the promise of the Spirit, John 14, verse 15, Jesus said this. He goes, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you and will be in you. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. That's a very important point. Because you are taking the Spirit everywhere you go. You are taking the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And I would venture to say that some people, if they thought that more often, maybe they wouldn't be going to some of the places that they're going to. Because they don't want to take the Spirit. The Spirit is in us, and he's in us every moment of the day. He doesn't come and go. It's not based, praise God, on our emotion. There are some people who are out there seeking these mountaintop experiences where, boy, I just felt the Spirit. We've all had those where we've been in fellowship with fellow believers and it's been a special moment and you feel the Spirit move among people. We've all had those. We can all relate to those. But the Spirit's inside of us regardless. He's dwelling inside of us. He doesn't come and go. We can't turn him up or down. And in fact, that's what pagans do. And unfortunately, some churches take on kind of pagan practices. We're going to get together and we're going to drum up the Spirit, right? Just like the pagans would drum up the gods. We're going to drum up the Spirit. He's already here. He's here right now inside every single one of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he will dwell with you and be in you. We already preached through Romans 8. Verse 11, where Paul wrote, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." It is clear, my friends, that we have the indwelling of the Spirit. So we've got God the Father, who searches the heart. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And then there's us. There's us. And we're weak. How weak are we? Look at verse 26 back at our focal passage this morning. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." And then he tells us how weak we are. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." We're weak. Now, I want to point something out. Look at verse 26 closely. It doesn't say you, right? It doesn't say you. Now, this is Paul writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the Church of Rome, and he doesn't say you. He says, "our" and "we." We. He's saying it collectively. He's not saying, "I am above you, I am better than you." He is saying, we are so weak that we don't even know what to pray for. It reminds me earlier of Romans chapter 7, as I pointed out also, that in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He wasn't writing in the past tense in Romans 7. He was writing in the present tense. This is Paul, the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. And he's saying, "Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me?" And here in Romans 8, he's saying, "We are so weak that we don't even know what to pray for." And let me point out, this is us as believers. This isn't lost people. This is us as believers that we do not know what to pray for. The frailty, the humanity, is pointed out all throughout the Bible. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." In verse 14, he says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The Lord knows us in our weaknesses. He knows us in our weaknesses. In fact, this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit is inside of us, right? The Spirit is inside of us every minute of every day, and He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And so what's He doing? What's He doing? Let's think about it this way. Have you ever seen a friend where you observe that they don't look so good? How many times did you say, "I saw so-and-so, and they don't look so good," and you leave it at that? Let's just call that a casual observation. I've seen someone, and they don't look so good. That happens all the time, doesn't it? That's not what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit just isn't going, "Money's not doing so good." He's not doing that. What's He doing? He's interceding. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses intimately because He's dwelling inside of us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us." Look further down in 27. "He makes intercession for the saints." Right now, at this very moment, we have intercessory work done for us by the Holy Spirit. Right now. At this very moment, He dwells inside of us, and He knows us, and He's petitioning. He's petitioning the Father. Right now. Every minute of the day. Because He knows us. When I was a kid, I was a chunky little kid. I knew the Husky department really well at Sears. And my mom used to say, "You know, Monty, you're not big, you're just big bone," as only a mom could say. And I was not a coordinated child. I was anything but coordinated. So here I was, this chunky little boy, and I had this bicycle. And it's embarrassing to say, but in the third grade, after a very long time of riding a bicycle, I was still on training wheels. My dad one day looked at me and he goes, "Monty, today those training wheels are coming off." "No, Dad, no, I don't want the training wheels coming off. I like the training wheels. I'm okay with the training wheels." He said, "Nope, the training wheels are coming off and we're going to do it right now." Well, I was very distraught about this, and we got to the edge of the curb so I could get up on the bike. That was another issue. I got I got to the curb. I got on the bike. Dad had taken the training wheels off. And he said, I know you can do this. And he said, and I am going to walk beside you. And I'm going to put my hand on you. And he said, and I'm just going to walk beside and I'm going to have my hand on you. And he said, and you're not going to fall. I know you can do this. Of course, my brother was there just to see if I was going to get a whipping. So he was standing at the curb just waiting to how this was going to play out. And we started going, and my dad had his hand on my back, and I was riding and riding. I thought, well, gee, I'm doing it. And I turned around. My dad had stopped having his hand on my back a long time ago. He was way back there. I was just riding my bicycle. Well, my dad knew I could do it. He just knew that I had a weakness because I liked security. And he enabled me. He enabled me to ride my bicycle without training wheels because he knew me. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He is in us. He knows our weaknesses, and he is interceding for us, and he is praying for even the things that we should be praying for because we don't know what we should be praying for. Right now, at this very moment, there is intercession for the saints. Now, what's he interceding for? The will of God. Now, you and I can have lists of things that we're praying for. That doesn't necessarily mean that our list is what we should be praying for. We don't know. And here we have God dwelling inside of us, interceding for us. It says that he makes intercession for whom? The saints. The saints. And you've always heard the old cliche, you know, you're either a saint or you ain't. There's two groups of people, saints and ain'ts. Now, I think that sometimes we become calloused to the blessing and the truth that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, interceding for us right now with the most godliest prayer that could ever be prayed. He's praying a prayer that is totally acceptable in the presence of the Father on our behalf. For people that don't know the Lord, that's not the case. And there's a lot of scripture to back that up. In John 9, verse 30, after Christ heals the blind man, the man in verse 30 said, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes? Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and what and does his will, he hears him. God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost. He hears believers' prayers. In Psalm 18, as the psalm deals with the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, in verse 41, the psalmist wrote, they cried out, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Their prayers are futile. That's why in James 4, verse 1, James wrote, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So believers have the Holy Spirit interceding for us with godly prayer for his will. Non-believers, even if they pray, are praying an unfruitful prayer. An unfruitful prayer. Why? Because it is self-centered. Unfortunately, I've observed this a lot in my ministry over the years as you deal with lost people who have found out that they're terminal. What's their prayers about? It's just about their health. That's all they're concerned with. Why? Because they want to keep on living. So, as James said, James 4, consume it on their own pleasures. There's no godly reference there. It's a selfish prayer because God's not in the equation. So even if you do have someone, and how many times have you encountered a lost person who says, well, I'm praying for you? You know, you're gracious and say thank you, but their prayer doesn't go anywhere. Prayers are reserved for God's people. Prayers are reserved for God's people. That is a privilege. You and I have the privilege to petition the throne room of heaven with boldness, not because of our righteousness, not because of our intellect, but only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. For that reason only, you and I have the privilege to pray, and even in our frailty and our humanity, we can be rest assured that the Holy Spirit is residing in us right now. And while my prayer may be a weak prayer, the Holy Spirit's prayer is a wonderful prayer. He's interceding. What's he interceding for? The will of God. The will of God. You and I may still say a selfish prayer. And as I've self-confessed, I look back in my younger days of Christianity, and I would be very embarrassed to think back or publicly recall some of the things that I prayed for. It was self-centered. Part of maturing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we mature to know that we should be praying for the will of God. Now, I can't completely understand that. And I know that there's things that we go through where we just end up having to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to fix this because I can't. Only you can fix it. And I've got to pray according to your will. I just need to pray that your will would be done. And in fact, we have Jesus as an example for that, don't we? As you think about Jesus, as he was about to face the cross in Luke 22, verse 42, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We have that wonderful example of Jesus Christ praying for God's will. And that should be us. Just as the Holy Spirit is interceding and praying for the will of God to be done in our life, you and I need to be praying not for our will to be done, following Jesus' example, but for God's will. And in fact, that's what Jesus told us to do when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives the Lord's Prayer. And in the King James Version, it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will. Thy will. God's will. God's will. That's what the Holy Spirit's praying for right now in your life at this very moment, that the will of God will be done in your life right now. Right now. And guess what? That's been happening every single day since you've been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day, God's been praying for His will. His will. And we need to be aligned with the will of the Father. When you and I have our will aligned with the will of the Father, we experience joy. We experience joy. When we abide with Him, that's what Jesus said, that we should abide with Him. And He said, I tell you these things that what? That your joy may be full. And so when we surrender, and that's what it's really all about, isn't it? At the end of the day, it's about you and I surrendering to the truth of Scripture. And this truth is telling us that the Holy Spirit is petitioning the Father for the will of God to be done in our life. And when you and I surrender to that truth, when we say, Lord, I know that you have my life in your hands as a loving Father who gave his Son so that I might have life. So I'm going to surrender to your truth, and I'm going to surrender to your will, and I'm going to pray that your will would be done in my life. So then what's going on? What's going on is that the Father is wanting his will to be done in your life. The Holy Spirit is interceding that the will of God will be done in your life. We, just as we've been given the example by the Lord Jesus Christ in the model prayer, need to be praying for the will of God to be done in our life. And when we're all of one accord, what do we find in our life? We find joy. We find joy. It's the wonderful truth that we have here in Scripture that regardless of how pitiful and weak our prayers are, we've got the Holy Spirit there interceding for us with a godly prayer in the throne room of heaven on our behalf. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for the truth found in your Scripture. And Lord, I know that we all recognize that our prayer life isn't what it ought to be. And that sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we pray selfishly. And we really don't stop to think about your sovereignty and your providence and the care that you have for your children. And I just pray, Lord, that we as believers might rest in your power and in your love. And I pray that we might rest in the fact that your will is the best thing for us in our life. That we might live a God-centered life that's focused on your will. And I pray, Lord, that we might recognize this awesome, wonderful privilege that you love us and care for us so much that you've given us the Spirit to intercede for us. I pray, Lord, for those that are listening that don't know you. I pray, Lord, for those that have never given their life to you, that they might ask for forgiveness of sins and repent from their sin and turn to you and surrender their whole life to you, and that they might become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.